Okay, thanks for sticking around. Joe and I were talking about this earlier, but Elsie, that it's good for each other, for each of us to study the Word together, because it's not a one-sided deal. God speaks to us, but then we communicate with each other for each other's benefit, right? So the Word can be applied differently to each person according to their own life circumstances. So sometimes you actually have to talk to your neighbor in order to find out what they need to hear, right? Plus, just for me as your pastor, it's nice to be able to interact with you two-way, right? I don't get a lot of feedback during the sermon. We're not Baptists, you know? Amen. Yes, Pastor.
I should raise my hand.
You should. I've told you to do that. I said, I don't know how to go over, but you're free to say, hey, Pastor, what are you talking about? I don't understand that. You know, it'll throw me off a little bit, but we'll get through it. All right, so last week we studied the front page up through what's called the Eucharist there. So we're in the liturgy. We're after the preface. Remember, the Lord be with you and with thy spirit. Lift up your hearts, we to the Lord. And then we did talk quite a bit about it. Let us give thanks unto the Lord our God. It is meet and right so to do, right? Giving thanks. And then the proper preface comes right after the preface. The proper preface changes every season, and sometimes just on a day. So that's what we started to study. And specifically, what is good? What should we give thanks for? And that's what we looked at last week on the front page. We said, it's good to give thanks to God for what? Or it's good to be near God, to give thanks to the one Lord, to sing praises to our God. It's good to bless the Lord. What was the other one there?
Bless the Lord and all his works.
Oh, and all his works. And it's good to sing praises to the Lord. All right. What does it mean to bless the Lord?
Honor.
Okay, so if the Lord blesses you, what do you mean by that? Let's do that first. What does it mean to be blessed by the Lord?
To have peace,
understanding,
love.
Yeah, it means to receive, right? To be blessed by the Lord is to receive. It could be food, clothing, house, shelter, you know, wife, children, land, animals. It could be, in addition to that, spiritual gifts, right? Like you talk about, forgiveness, life, salvation, peace, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, all the gifts of the Spirit. These are blessings from God, right? So when you say let us bless the Lord, what do we return to God? Yeah, okay, we return to him what he's given to us. Specifically, which ones? Thanks, praise, prayer, praise, and thanks, right? Those are ours to give to God, right? It's his to give us salvation. It's ours to return to him thanksgiving, okay? This is really important because Paul talked about that today in the epistle. That was a whole other sermon that I didn't preach for you.
What do we think about when we hear the name of Jesus?
Yes. What do you think about?
How blessed I am that he died for
me. Right. Yeah, it's all gift, right? You know, and that's what Paul was dealing with. Joe and I were talking about this too. What do we have to give to God?
Nothing.
Nothing. That was Paul's point in the epistle today, right? We can't even understand him. We can't give him counsel. We can't tell him what to do. All we can do is, what did Paul say? Everything is of him, through him, and all for the purpose of gathering us to him. Those prepositions.
A lot of people get mad at him.
Get mad at who? God? Yeah, for what?
I have no idea.
Yeah. All right. So, yeah. Well, in a sense, take this the right way. In a sense, if you're going to get mad at somebody, get mad at God. Right? Because when you get mad at God, what does that do? For somebody who's faithful, who believes in God, what are they going to do when they're mad at him?
Punch him?
Can you punch God?
No.
No. What do you do when you're mad at somebody?
You yell
at them. Right. When you're mad at God, what should you do?
Yeah.
Right, and what do we call that?
Praying.
It's actually prayer. That's part of prayer. And David does this in the Psalms. Read the Psalms. It's right there. Hey, I've got enemies surrounding me. I'm going to die. You take care of this problem, God, because why'd you put me in this place?
Getting mad at God is blasphemy.
Not necessarily. Only if...
Because you're pronouncing his laws and rules.
If by mad you mean cursing him, right? But if by mad you mean, God, I don't like what's happening, I don't like
it. Something happens to you and you get mad at him for it. Why?
Well, because...
I'm the one who made a mistake.
Maybe.
No, it's okay. When you're not sure, it's better if you're going to be angry. Jesus talks about this. He says, you know, don't be angry, but if you're angry, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Or he says, be angry and do not sin. Well, how are you going to do that? If your anger is directed towards faith in God, meaning, God, I'm angry at so-and-so for saying what they said to me, you know, or treating me in this way, then what do you say? You say it to God, and you say, God, you take care of it. All right? Take away my anger, and if it's just, you take care of it. Right? I want it to be your problem, not my problem anymore. That's the right way, that's the right place to put anger. Okay? So give it to God. And if it's a just anger, he'll take care of it. Right? I mean, if somebody's really hurt and harmed you, he's going to, you know, bring that sin to that person's remembrance, going to call them to repentance through the hearing of the word.
Well,
sure he was.
Look at how he was in the temple.
Exactly. You've made my father's house into a house, a den of robbers. Right?
And he threw him out.
There's no water in there, so don't bother trying to do it. We ran out of water this morning. Yeah, just leave it open. All right, let's go back to the lesson. Let's go to the lesson. Eucharist, bottom of page 9, okay? So we'll read that and we'll talk through that. Yep. It's the first page, yeah. Okay, have you heard this term, Eucharist? Okay, Betty has. Eucharist, an offering of thanksgiving for all his benefits. Sometimes communion or the Lord's Supper is called the Eucharist. Eucharist means, don't close it, Esther. Ugh. Unplug it. Just unplug it. There's no water in it. Just unplug it. Thank you. All right. I'll see. Eucharist means thanksgiving. Why would communion be called a thanksgiving? What do you think?
Because he gives his body.
Right. So we call it the Eucharist because we are thankful for receiving what we receive in the Lord's Supper. Okay. As we learned that above, it is good to draw near to God, to thank him, to sing praises to him, to declare his love, and to thank the Lord. We learned that it is good to bless him at all times and in all places. Why do we do so? Why? All right, let's look at the Psalm. Psalm 116, 12, verses 12 and 13. You have Bibles over there? Ethan will bring you a Bible. 116. Okay, that's on page 511. 511. Are you okay, Esther? Okay. Everybody there? 511, Psalm 116. Elsie, Psalm 116. Elsie, come on. Stick with it here. All right. 12 and 13. We want to read this very carefully.
Where are you sitting? Over here? You can go home.
Psalm 116.
Do you want to lie?
Okay. Where's Gabriel?
All right,
let's look at the psalm. Got a little distracted there. Who wants to read that for us? Somebody at the adult table? Okay, Luke, go ahead.
I love the Lord.
No. Psalm 116, verse 12.
Verse 12.
There you go.
Because he
Nice and loud.
What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in presence of all people.
All his people. Okay. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Right. So what are the Lord's benefits? What will we do for all the Lord's benefits to us? There you see the text. What will we do?
Believing him for our salvation.
No, specifically from the psalm, take the cup of salvation. What's that? Yeah, you can take her. Just run her home. Yeah, no, this is the Lord's Supper. I actually pray this psalm before I receive the cup. Sometimes, have you ever known, I say the same words I say to you, but I say them for my own benefit, right? As I receive the supper, which is the practice of our churches. We have many congregations that do act a little strange, and they're like, they have like an elder commune, the pastor first, which our own confessions say that's not what we do. The pastor communes and then he communes the people. That's what we do. But anyway, we hear the word, and this is the psalm we pray. Take up the cup of salvation. So what do? Take up the cup of salvation, right? And then call upon the name of the Lord. What's that? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right? Yeah. Okay. Okay, skip backwards a few pages in your Bible to Psalm 103. This one we're going to look at a little bit more fully. There's all sorts of benefits in this. So we want to catch all the benefits of the Lord that we have from him, right? So back to that question, what do we have to give to the Lord? Nothing. But what does he give to us? To we who have nothing, what does he give?
Everything.
Everything. Well, that's kind of a pat answer. It doesn't really answer the question. He blesses you in what way? Right. And so let's look at the psalm. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Okay, and now here's the answer. What are his benefits? Who forgives all your iniquity, heals all your diseases. What's that pointing towards? Any of you sick? Yes? That's the resurrection, right? All disease is healed in the resurrection of the body, right? Okay, so we have forgiveness, resurrection of the body. Who redeems your life from the pit? What are we talking about there?
Keeps you out of hell,
that's right. Who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. You ever think of God's love and mercy being your victory crown? Right? By crown here, they're thinking like the laurel leaf. But didn't they, like when you run a race?
Yeah,
ancient world.
No, I think
okay, well, you can think that too. That's fine. So a crown with jewels. And what are the jewels? God's grace and mercy. Mm-hmm. Who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. I don't know. Do eagles have their youth renewed?
No.
I'm not sure. I think that means like you fly.
Well, they're strong.
I guess they're strong. Right? Eagle?
And we can be strong in the Lord.
Right. And again, some of this is now and much of it's later. Right? God does grant to you little morsels or tastes of the life to come in this life, right? Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, and his steadfast mercy endures forever. What did we just receive? God's body and blood, right? Which is in service 1 and 2, it's called a foretaste of the feast to come, right? Like an appetizer, if you like, right? A little taste of the big taste. All right. What else do we have to give thanks for or to bless him for? The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses and his acts to the people of Israel. So that's about the revelation, right? We could just keep going and going and going. The Lord is merciful. What does it mean to be merciful? Yeah, well, that's true. That's to be merciful is to not punish you, not to give you what you deserve, right? But to give you out of, instead, not what you deserve, right? That's what it means to be merciful. Grace, well, that's gracious. Merciful is to delay punishment. Grace is to give you every good thing, right? God's unmerited favor towards you in Jesus Christ is his grace. He's slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. Slow to anger, what do we call that? Patient, huh? Yeah, very slow. Very slow. You read, the Old Testament again. I mentioned that in the sermon. Read the Old Testament. And these people, you know, who are going after false gods and are worshiping idols. And he's angry about it, but how long does he... It'll be a generation or two before he gives them over. There's always...
He says he's waiting.
Yeah. Or he's patient.
Steadfast
love, the word there in Hebrew is chesed, and it's sometimes translated not as steadfast love, but as his loving kindness, or sometimes translated as his long-suffering. So to be to love you steadfastly is to suffer long time, right? That is to love you despite who you are and how you act and what you say and what you do, okay? What you think. Okay, keep going. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He doesn't deal with us according to our sins. He doesn't repay us according to our iniquities. Right? These are all good reasons to give him thanks. You ever thought about this? I mean, what would your life be like if God gave you everything that you deserve to have by your disobedience to his law? Yeah, you wouldn't have a life. You'd be dead, right? Oh, you mean if he gave you every good thing?
Yes.
Yeah, but by good thing, I mean if he gave you what you deserved because of your sinful nature. Yeah, you'd be dead, right? But you wouldn't just be dead, like annihilation. Yeah, so you'd live in your death, right? Actually, this is the picture of what it means to live apart from God. It's to live with your sin, to live with the fear of death, right? To live in either hatred or terror towards God. That's actually what hell looks like, is to live apart from God and his mercy.
As a believer, we don't have to be afraid of death.
Or God.
That's right. We don't have to worry about his wrath, because it won't be directed towards us.
It's already been placed upon Jesus.
We don't have to fear God anymore.
Well, Gabriel points out a good thing. To fear God... To fear his wrath is different than to fear his command, right? So we don't use that in English when we say fear anymore. The old English, the King James, fear had kind of more than one meaning, right? It could mean that you're scared or terrified. It could mean that you respected and honored, right? So you would fear your father would not mean that you were scared that he was going to bring out his belt and whip you.
What do you call that, a cocktail?
Yes. What does it mean? She does. What does it mean to fear your father, not in a negative sense, but in a positive sense? We would replace it probably with honor.
Obey.
Yeah, obey, to listen to him. Meaning, you fear him because he has wisdom, knowledge, understanding that you don't, right? Which came from experience. No, it doesn't work in a lot of houses. All right, where were we? Fear. So great is...
You know why people work in Bible?
Because... God is too good. I don't know what.
They're just satisfied.
Yeah. They want something different. And I'll tell you what it is. You read Genesis, you read Adam and Eve. What are they dissatisfied with? They're dissatisfied with God. And how does that manifest? They want to be God. Right? If you're dissatisfied with God, what are you actually saying? I want to decide what's right and wrong. I want to decide what's good and bad. I want to decide what's best for me. And what does God say? You lack perspective, right? You have this very narrow vision in the moment, right? Like, you know, I really could use this right now. And God has the long view, right? Because where is he? He's dwelling in eternity, right? He can see the beginning and end of your life. He knows the span of your days. He knows the hairs on your head, right? He knows the stars and heavens. He knows what this is going, what this is all about. And he knows how to order everything in your life for your ultimate good. Just believe in him.
You know, people know what's right and wrong, but there's always temptation.
Right. Yeah, so people live in denial and unbelief, but that's idolatry. They've made themselves God. I've said, I know better than what God said. But they have to do, the only way to do that is by denying. So you live a life of denial. Ever tried to live a lie for a long time?
No. I've tried.
You've tried, yeah. To live in a lie. Right, so we don't have a lot. I don't want to take too much. You've probably been following this news about the bathrooms and the transgender thing, you know? And, you know, one of the problems with it, I mean, I think, one, we want to fear, like, predatory relationships, you know, like actual not transgender people using this to the advantage of being predators, right? And actually endangering children's lives, especially in schools and whatnot. So we need to be cautious about that. But on the other hand, you know, we should have a little bit of at least empathy for someone who lives as a transgender person, because the only way you can do that is to say, my anatomy says one thing, but I believe a different thing. Now, what do we call that? That's a lie, right? God made you this way. You believe you're something different. And that's not, you could point that out to him kind of bluntly, in a, you know, or you could actually have some empathy for him and say, actually know what it's like to live in denial of what God has said, you know, about me and what he's done for me, you know. And it's not a good place to be, because there's no peace, inside or out, you know. You're actually living in constant conflict with God, and you know it. You feel it in your psyche and your soul, just that anxiety and that. So a little bit more empathy probably for these folks. That are like whatever it is, 1/10 of a percent of our population, but whatever. What else? Is there more there? Bless the Lord, bless the Lord. He keeps his covenant. He establishes thrones in the heavens. His love is everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, his righteousness. Shows compassion to his children. He removes our transgressions from us as far as the east is from the west. Imagine that. Those are some pretty good reason to give thanks, right? Now, I mean, these are spiritual matters, aren't they? And I think this is what we were having a conversation before about. I think this is one of the challenges that we have as a church, is to say a lot of the benefits that God gives us in the church, if not all of them, begin as a spiritual blessing, right? They're believed by faith, they're received, and they're manifest in our lives, but always weakly and incompletely until the resurrection, okay? So when God says, you're not dead, but you're alive, that's what he says about you now, right? How does that manifest now? How do you live as one who's already died to sin and is alive in Christ?
You live for Christ.
You live for Christ, but without fear.
And you try not to sin.
Yeah, without fear. But that's not easy, because the flesh still clings to you, right? So it's always this constant kind of tension, and there's, and I think what you pointed out, Joe, earlier is really true. The problem isn't with God, the problem's with us. God has given us what we need, but we remain resistant to that. Until finally, as God said, the body of death is put to death, which is our burial, right? Our death and burial. Right? And that's when that flesh and its conflict with the spirit is ended. Why does God not just do it right away? What do you say? It's a question sometimes people ask. Why isn't he just taking me to heaven now? Why is he making me go through all this? What's your answer?
I think sometimes because he still has work for us.
Okay, that's one answer. It's kind of a pat answer.
I know. But
that's what Paul says, though. He does say it. He says, whether to die and be with the Lord, that'd be far better than what he's going through, right?
Well, all the bad things that have happened or are still happening and will happen are to the glory of God.
Yeah, he does say that. You know, Jesus says, "Which who sinned? The guy who's born blind or his parents?" That's the question they ask him. It's not who sinned. It was that this man is born blind to the glory of God. That Jesus, it was all ordained that God would come along and heal him and demonstrate his glory. All right. So he's got a point there. But no, what I was talking about is Paul says, hey, it would be better to die and go with the Lord. But that's not my call. That's God's call. If I remain here in this flesh, it means fruitful labor for me. That means God has appointed for me labor for the remainder of my life. What does that look like? It could be any number of things, right? It could be working in the church. Or it could be faithfully serving your family. It could be trying to restore relationships that were broken, trying to restore people to the church, which we had today. We had somebody come back to church that hasn't been here in the whole time I've been here. So hasn't attended once in the time I've been here, but mom said, let's go to church, which is great. You know, that's what mom is doing in her age, right? Restoring her daughter to the church. And that's why she was here. Yeah, exactly. That may be the whole purpose for decades of life is that keep her daughter back in the faith. So this is beautiful stuff. What we lack again is the perspective. We don't see, because God doesn't say, hey, look, I'm going to let you stick around for 5 more years because this is what I'm going to do through you. Right? This is the work I've appointed for you. Do you know that? No, you don't know that. But you will have the benefit of knowing in the resurrection. Right? In the meantime, it requires what? Faith, trust. Right? Say, God, your will be done. Whatever this is about, why ever I'm still here, you haven't told me. You have told me you're going to work it for good. You've told me it's a benefit to my neighbor that I live. Right? So, whatever it is. Yeah, whatever it is. If it means I just go to church, I talk to my friends, I care for, make sure the pastor gets cared for, everything. I do these things, you know, just...
Is that why we come to church on Sunday?
It is.
Sure, you're here.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, because if you don't come, then the church isn't here, and then who doesn't have a church? The people who don't have a church, right? They need a church. People don't think about it. I put money in the offering plate, for example, because that pays the bills and takes care of the pastor. Right? Like, this is all true. You need a pastor. It's fine. And you are actually instructed by God to do this, to care for your pastor. I think St. Paul repeatedly mentions this. But in addition to that, your neighbor needs a church. Your neighbor needs a pastor. Your neighbor, especially your neighbors who don't have a church or a pastor, who hasn't heard God's word. They need a place. This is how God has chosen to deliver his gifts. This is the ordinary means that God has chosen to deliver salvation to people. It's through preaching of the word, through the giving of baptism, through forgiveness of sins, through the Lord's Supper. This is how he's chosen to work. He's appointed those things. You know, it doesn't just say people aren't converted to faith through extraordinary means sometimes. But we have no promise attached to those. We have promises attached to this. So that's why you do it, Betty. Because you care about your neighbor, not only your neighbor who's living next to you now, but your neighbor who is living in the generations to come. And I don't know what happened to the Christian church in America, but this is widely understood that at least a generation or two ago, people started thinking of their local congregation in terms of only being a benefit to them personally. You've heard this said even here, right? You know, why should we do such and such a thing, right? It doesn't have any benefit to me. It'd be so much work. You know, it's not worth the time and effort. But it's so short-sighted, right? You know, like this housing thing in the back, maybe using this property for housing. Oh, it'd be so much work. I mean, then we're landlords and blah, blah, blah. And you're like, well, yeah, but except who is it going to benefit? You put some work into it, fine. And it adds responsibility to the congregation, fine. But again, is it going to be a blessing to you? Yes, because it's going to be a blessing to your neighbor, right? And not just for one generation. You know, how does it stick around a little while if they're taken care of, right? So a generation to come. Anyway, people are very short-sighted, right? So I don't want to blame anybody, so let's not blame anybody. Are you to blame for that? Yeah, I guess we all are a little bit, right? Kind of just only thinking about ourselves. So this is and this is not exclusive to a young congregation like ours. You go into a congregation that's 125, 150, 175 years old, and it's different for them. They say, wow, this is an amazing church. And they don't stop to think, wait a minute, who built this church? And what did it take for them to build the church? What did it take for that group of German farmers 150 years ago to build this majestic building, right? And all the woodworking and everything. I do this when I sit in a church. I'm like, I mean, look at the craftsmanship in the old churches, right? And just the scale. And think about just decades and decades of work and labor and people's hard-earned dollars going into the... And all for my benefit now, right? That I would have a place to hear God's word, to worship in his majesty and glory.
Well, look at the cathedral.
Mm-hmm. Same story. Yeah. Now, I mean, were there nefarious ways that those things were funded? Yeah. I'm thinking of the new Lutheran constructions that happened after the Reformation,
right.
You know, where they were completely funded, usually completely funded, you know, through the charity and generosity of the people who desired to hear God's word there.
Uh-huh. Was very intricate as far as the altar, but who built it? All the old Germans.
Yeah, who had those skills.
That's right.
Yeah. Okay. We'll skip the paragraph at the bottom, go to the next page, page 11. So we'll dig through this. This is probably where we'll end out. Yep. So the proper preface. Now remember I told you these are seasonal, so you can see them here. The proper preface comes after the pastor says, "It's truly meet, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty, Everlasting God, dot, dot, dot," right? And the dot, dot, dot is replaced by something very particular to the day or the season. Changes. And you can see the little calendar off to the right. So where were we today?
We are right in between.
Yeah, you have to go counter. Why is it counterclockwise? Well, whatever. So you come around to where it has that little sliver, Pentecost. You see that? And we're right on the right-hand edge of that sliver. And so the whole summer, Sundays of the after Trinity, and it goes green, right? Why do you think the church turns green? What does green represent?
Living,
growing, right. So having heard the eyewitness testimony of Christ who was incarnate, who lived, taught, breathed, was suffered, crucified, died, was buried, rose, ascended, sits at the right hand of the Father, dwells in majesty and glory with Father, Son, Spirit all together. Then the rest of the summer we hear the instruction of Jesus. So we grow in that faith. All right. So, for example, underline the benefit. Remember, this is all about what is the benefit. So in Advent, what's the benefit? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Right here, look, in the actual preface. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, whose way John the Baptist prepared, proclaiming him the Messiah, the very Lamb of God, and calling sinners to repentance that they might escape from the wrath revealed when he comes again in glory. All right? So that's the focus of the Advent season, right? Be prepared. Christ is coming. Now, I know most people think of Advent as pre-Christmas, right? Christmas is coming. But actually, Advent is a penitential season. Not just the Christ is coming in the manger, but Christ is coming in judgment and glory. And I usually add to that, Christ is coming now to you in his mercy and grace in the divine service, right?
But you live according to that he is coming.
Right. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, is the prayer of the Christian church. Why people stop praying that, I don't know. Why don't you... Come quickly, right? Come, Lord Jesus, come. Right? I mean, it's not wrong to say, why don't you, let's finish the work that you have begun, both in us and in this world. New heavens, new earth, resurrection of the body, life everlasting. Let's go for it, right? You can be fatigued with the life of sin, okay? You can say, you know, let's end this, all right? But give it to God, right? It's not yours to choose when and where that happens. It does get a little old. You're right. All right. Maybe it gets a little old as you get a little old. Huh? All right. Christmas. What's the benefit of Christmas? Mystery of the Word made flesh. You have given us what? A new revelation of your glory, that seeing you in the person of your Son, we may be drawn to love of those things which are not seen. Drawn to the love of those things which are not seen. What?
And the Word was made flesh.
Yeah. Yeah. So you notice, like in the Lord's Supper liturgy, how does it go? How does the words of institution go? This cup is the New Testament in my blood, right? We call the books after the Torah, Moses and the prophets, we call those the New Testament, right? Is it new? From our perspective, yeah, right? It began with the birth of Christ. It's like, now it was promised, so it's not all that new, right? But its actual fulfillment is new to us. And that, what's one of the big new things of the New Testament? Who gets saved? Well, you do, yeah. Any of you Jew by birth?
No,
right? So that's a big thing, right? That this is salvation to be proclaimed not just to the Jews first, but then to the Gentiles. That's right. All people. God desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth.
But he already predicted that in Genesis.
He was saving all people from the beginning. Think Rahab, think Ruth, think Abraham, think who else? Just start named Tamar. Who? Moses. Although Moses was a Hebrew. But people that didn't have any business belonging in Israel. And they're brought into Israel sometimes through marriage. And yeah.
Well, Abraham wasn't a Jew either.
Doesn't appear to be. Although some people have argued with me about that now.
But he came from
Ur of the Chaldeans. Yeah, that's... No. Nah. He may have known God's word. And so the new revelation is what has always been true from the beginning, is that salvation comes by...
Hearing.
By hearing. And hearing by the word of God, right? It's by faith. How was Abraham saved? By faith. How was Jacob saved? By faith. How was Isaac saved? By faith. Right? How are you saved? By faith.
Going back to Abraham, I don't mean...
Yeah, no, it's okay. Go ahead.
I think he probably wasn't a believer, but God gave him his presence.
If somebody starts talking to you...
Because what?
If somebody starts talking to you, what do you do?
I listen to you. Think, where did that come from?
Yeah.
Yeah, but look at how he talks about all the saints in the Old Testament.
Here's the interesting thing. Now, Luther may be radical in this. I don't think he is. Luther argues that any time in the Old Testament, and he was an Old Testament scholar, that the Old Testament, that God always spoke through means. He always spoke through a prophet or a messenger. So when it says the word of the Lord came to... I don't know, just pick somebody. Came to Seth. The word of the Lord came to Seth. What did that mean? Adam came and told him God's word. Adam, who is God's messenger, and from our perspective, the Old Testament is teaching us the same thing the New Testament does. When God sends someone to speak to you, you listen to him as if it's God speaking to you. You don't say, oh, you know, that's just pastor's ideas, you know.
It's like Adam died. Noah.
I know.
So.
After Noah?
Yeah.
After Noah was born. Before the end of the world. Yeah. The destruction by the flood. Right? So who told Noah? Because presumably Noah's the one. Was Noah alive when Moses was born? No. So, I mean, this is oral history stuff, right? Well, it gets passed down.
The age.
So, I mean, think about the New Testament. Where did it come from? St. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy.
From Matthew?
Yeah. The eyewitnesses who were, and then his word is, sometimes it's translated carried along by the Holy Spirit, meaning assisted, helped, so that they remembered what they saw and heard.
God breathed.
Yeah, God breathed through them, meaning he gave them breath. God breathed means it's God's word spoken, right? Because what's one of the ways you breathe is to speak out. Words is breath. Word is breath in the Bible. You can't breathe in while you're speaking. No.
How long was Noah in the ark?
It was a little over a year. Year and a month.
Okay, where did he get the sustenance to feed all the animals?
He ate them.
What?
No, he didn't eat them.
Where did they get their sustenance?
They packed it.
Huh?
It was packed on the ark. They weren't eating animals yet. No, he packed it on the ark. It's a big boat. But Joe, I'm willing to suggest, it's not there in the text, I'm willing to suggest that as God fed the people in the wilderness miraculously with bread from heaven, or Elisha took a little wheat and a little oil and made bread perpetually from just, or Jesus, here's 5 loaves and a few fishes, and he makes it into... Yeah. I'm willing to suggest, it's not in the text, but it's not beyond the testimony of Scripture that God would miraculously feed these people. They took on a lunch, and they had enough food for a year.
Did they have a deodorant?
No, they were European. They were kind of stinky. That would have been a pretty messy boat. Can you imagine? You have to open the... It's raining out. You don't want to open the windows. It's going to get musty. You got all these animals.
You don't want to think about
it. Yeah, that's not thinking about it. What were you going to say, Elsie?
It's fish, not fishes.
It's fish, not fishes. You can say either, actually. Fishes is...
Fishes.
Fishes is a... all right. Epiphany. What's Epiphany the celebration of? Jesus, what happened on Epiphany?
The wise men.
Yeah. So the Magi come to Jesus. But what does it mean to have an Epiphany? Do you have an Epiphany? You ever had an Epiphany?
I think anything that's wonderful.
When you say you have an Epiphany, what do we use? What's the expression we use? The light bulb goes off, right? Right? The light bulb went off, right?
And I think you're filled with joy.
Epiphanos, so this is a Greek word. It means a revelation, an opening up, a revealing of, right? The lights. So you take a light and you shine it on something, and what do you see? What do you shine on, right? That's what's happening in Epiphany. And what's being revealed there specifically? Jesus is?
His glory.
Yeah, the glory of God. Jesus is true Son of God. That's what's...
Prophet, priest, king.
That's more Advent, but whatever. So... And now do we praise you that you did send unto us your only begotten Son, that in him, here's the benefit, ready? Being found in the fashion as a man, you did manifest the fullness of your glory. Just like Joe said, right? We give thanks because God has revealed to us who Jesus is. It's good to take a few weeks and stop and hear again, this is who Jesus is. And show you, right? And there's lots of nice Epiphany. What's the first Sunday after Epiphany? It's the wedding at Cana, right? Where he turns the water into wine, right? Do that trick again for us, Jesus. Said the people. I don't know. You don't know what I'm talking about. The British comedian, Rowan Atkinson. You heard of Rowan Atkinson? Mr. Bean. You know Mr. Bean? He's on BBC sometimes. Or PBS.
He's funny.
He does a stand-up skit where he's an Anglican priest. And he does the wedding at Cana. And he's like, anyway, I won't even do it. Yeah, he's still alive. Yeah, he's still alive. He is ridiculous.
Hey, when we go for a resurrection,
yeah.
Do we have to take a number?
No. No, what the Bible testifies is on the day when Christ comes, his voice will call out with a cry of command, the sound of a trumpet, and all the dead will be raised. All the dead. So
each person individually is going to be,
and all are given. Yeah, and you're like, oh, so you're worried about having to like wait in line to get judged? All right, Joe. So when were you, what did you do in your life, huh?
Not much.
Well, here's what Jesus says. What's the judgment going to look like? He tells us.
Well,
he tells us. He says the people come up and they say. And he says, no, hell is yours. And they're like, well, wait a minute. We took care of the sick and the poor and the da-da-da. And he says, but you didn't believe in me. And then the sheep come up, who he's already separated, if you like. I'm mixing parables or pictures. And he says, and they're like, and then he's like, heaven's yours. And they're like, what? We didn't do anything. And he's like, yeah, you actually did, but you were doing it in my name, in faith in me. You weren't doing it to...
Well done, good and faith.
Yeah, well, good and faith. That's the statement. Where does obedience come from? Obedience to God. It doesn't come. Where does your obedience to parents come from?
God.
Why do you listen to your parents?
Because he says so.
You don't go to heaven because you obey your parents.
And I believe in your parents. Mm-hmm.
See, this is the thing. People think, you know, go ahead. Yeah. You know this is true, because even in your life now, like, what kind of child obeys their parents? The ones whom the parents were disciplinarians, who said, you must, and then punish them when they didn't? That works for a little while, right? But eventually it wears thin, right? And the relationship just breaks, it fractures, right? Who are the, and this is the case with God too. Who are the people who obey? Not the people who suffer under the wrath and under punishment and the fear of and terror of living under someone's household, right? Who are the people who obey, who love, who care for? The people who have been loved and cared for, who receive mercy and grace, right?
But you have to understand it to embrace it. Oh, and then if you were abused your children.
Right.
Would they understand by the time they were adults?
Well, you bring up a really important point. Those who have been abused by parents or others, doesn't matter, they have had their view of being under someone else, under their authority, corrupted. Right? And so they're fundamentally not going to trust another person to care for them. Sometimes they become abusers. It's a cycle of violence, right? But here's the thing. It really does make it very difficult for them to understand who God is. Because they think of God as potentially as another abuser. Somebody who's going to do something to them, like their uncle, their pastor, whoever parent did to them. Babysitter, doesn't matter. You know, it could be any type of abuse, verbal abuse. God's yelling at me like my spouse used to yell at me, you know, and hurting. You know? And so it's becoming upon the church, you as Christians, me as pastor, the whole church, to demonstrate that this is not the relationship God has with anyone ever in this life. Now, I know some people like to come along. I thought about it today, right? So you have somebody who hasn't been in church for 6 years, 7 years, whatever it is. They come to church. They desire to receive the Lord's Supper. And some pastors, even in our own church, would say, you can't commune them that day because they need to go through examination. You need to go through everything that's happened to them in the meantime. And that may be true, especially if you know something, right? Like they've been living not just apart from God, but like an open rejection to God, right? Maybe, I don't know, as an adulterer or whatever it is, right? They're a professional thief. We need to work this out before you come to the altar, okay? But if you don't have that knowledge, if you have no reason to suspect that knowledge, if you have no public knowledge, it's not really the church's job or the pastor's job to say to that person at that moment who've been confirmed in the Lutheran Church, who believe, as far as we know, what we believe, to say to them, no, this is not for you today.
Because it works forgiveness.
Exactly. Now, I mean, again, there are reasons why they might not commune. It might not be a good thing for them. But barring the lack of knowledge of that, if, you know, I do a brief examination with them before the service, if they don't have any. So what prevents somebody from receiving the full gifts of God today? It's unbelief, right? Anyways, you're talking about somebody who's abused. What are we talking about?
You didn't want to go to the Lord's table if you didn't believe anything.
Right, that's true. Well, actually people do, but that for weird reasons. It does happen. It's not usually pretty. Oh, somebody who's abused. So what is the purpose of the church for somebody who's abused? What do we need to emphasize? What's the direction? It doesn't matter how recent or far in the past. The God, because of who God has revealed himself in Jesus Christ, he's not angry with you. He's not angry with anyone. He's a God of justice, etc. But he died for the sins of the whole world, right? And he's here not just to forgive you, but if you've been abused, what do you need? What happens when something happens to you, like whatever, comes into you because whatever, they abused you with words or they hit you or whatever? You need help. Yeah. Specifically, what kind of help? What does it make you feel? How does it make you feel? Corrupt? Dirty?
Like nothing.
Nothing, right? So what's the word that somebody needs to hear?
Love.
Yeah. You are God's child. He loves you. He cares for you. He's here. He forgives you. He atones for your sins. That means he covers you. He cleanses. He purifies. He makes you new again, right? New birth. Go to your baptism. Go to the font. You can even use the water. That's why we put water in there. Use the water. Put water on you. Put it on your forehead. Make the sign of the cross. Whatever. As a reminder of, actually, my baptism still holds. God has taken that defilement away from me. It's not mine anymore. So that's a whole other topic, but we need to be sensitive to that, because people have been, there are actually a fair number of people who have been abused by the church. I'm not just talking like sexual abuse in the Roman Catholic Church. I'm talking about people who were told to get their life together when they couldn't. You know, they were told that there was no forgiveness for divorce, for example.
So they leave.
And then they leave, and they want nothing to do with the church or God.
And pride is what keeps them from.
Now, I'm not saying that somebody who is divorced doesn't have something themselves that they need to repent of. But whose job is it to bring them to repentance? It's God's job, right? Through the Word. How are they going to be brought to repentance if they're not hearing God's Word? How are they going to? And this is the other problem too. And pastors are impatient. People are impatient. This takes a long time sometimes. Remember, repent is to turn away from yourself and turn back to God. It takes a while for that to happen sometimes. To have a change of mind, right? A metanoia. To actually think differently about who you are and what God has done for you. It doesn't happen overnight.
Well, the thing of it is, though, because we come to church and we believe in Christ, we can't become a part of it. Come across to people like I'm
there. Yeah, you mean holier than thou. Yeah. And it's a challenge for us because we have our tradition is very, you know, it has a strong sense of piety, meaning we do things because of what we believe, you know? Like we bow our heads when we pray, or we wear these vestments and we sing a lot, you know. And we don't do those things because we have to. We do those because of what we believe is happening there. This is my body. This is my blood, right? The elevation isn't like some magical thing that we're doing. I only do that because I want you to see it and believe it, right? It's just a simple thing. And then I bow before it. Why? Because it's Christ's body and blood, right? He's the king, yeah. You were going to say something?
Pastor, may I ask you a question?
Yeah.
How do you deal with the conspiracy that's going on in this church?
There's a conspiracy? I don't know of any conspiracy. Who's conspiring?
I don't know what you're talking about.
Oh, this?
Why don't they attend? You got a lunch date?
Yeah, maybe. We heard one of those. It takes time. I know. I haven't come up with a... Look, I mean, I've spent my life as a Lutheran, specifically, but as a Christian. And I've had times where I didn't go to church. I had times where I didn't go to Bible study. And in the end, I never really had a very good reason. And that's what brought me back. I say, wait a minute, God says to listen. He says to study His Word, you know, to know what you believe, why you believe it. I don't really have a good reason to do something else. I mean, what else is happening today? I don't know. What time do the Cubs play? They don't even play till 3 or something. So, I mean, what's the big deal? Right? But there was kind of a profound statement made to me this morning, and maybe it's worth repeating here. I was on the way into church and just saying, you know, I have to order my Sunday around being here to make it work. To which I say, absolutely, that's right. That's absolutely right. What does Jesus say? Order your days according to my peace, right? So you say, what? You know what? I'm not going to go a week without hearing that God has forgiven me in Jesus Christ, that I am forgiven. I'm going to have my faith restored. I'm going to have, or strengthened or restored. I'm going to hear what instruction God has for me for that day, particular to that day. I'm going to sing praises and thanksgiving and of all of His great works. I'm going to care for my neighbor on that day. You know, and so some Christians take this very legalistically, and they say, I'm going to take Sunday as a day of rest. It's a Sabbath, sunrise to sunset, whatever. And so then they go to church in the morning, they go home and pray at home, and then they come back in church at the evening. And there's nothing wrong with doing that. But to do it like out of obligation isn't the point. So I think, Joe, it's just a matter of priority, really. It's just to say, how important is the study of God's Word? Now, there are other oppositions. I know Betty's heard some of these. I already know it all. That's one. Or I don't know anything. That's another one. I'd be ashamed. I'd be ashamed because pastor will make a spectacle out of me because I'm too dumb. Or I can't find my way around the Bible. That's why I tell you what page number it's on. That's fine. I mean, how are you going to learn your way around the Bible unless you open it? Right?
You can't.
Yeah. So, Joe, that's a really hard question. I want to be patient with people. I also, we saw it a few minutes ago. I mean, I've invited that same person to stay for Bible class for now 6 years, almost every Sunday. And they continually say, no, I've got something else, is it frustrating for me? Sure. Of course it is. But, I mean, who ultimately are you frustrating?
Yeah, but I heard quite a few people ask.
I know.
That made you just...
No, who are you actually frustrating? You're frustrating the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the real challenge. Joe, I mean, there's a challenge here. We don't want to operate according to the law, right? You have to be in Bible class. No, that's not true. It's not commanded in the Bible. You know, Jesus does say, receive the Lord's Supper frequently. He does say, trust in your baptism. He says, be attentive to preaching and his word. He does say to receive teaching, but he doesn't say you have to do it on Sunday morning after church. Okay, so my kind of approach is more gospel-oriented. Here's all your opportunities. Here's all the times you can. You know, we had class on Wednesday night. We're going to start that up again soon. There's all these opportunities that you can come and be a part of this community. Come on Wednesday night. Come on Saturday. Come on Sunday. Come to Bible class on Sunday morning. Come to the other class on Wednesday. I'll offer a class whenever you want a class. I can have a class for ladies, class for men, class for children. We have classes for children. We do that very specifically. We offer it. You take advantage of it. You reap the benefit of it. The other problem, Joe, I think is an important one, is that sometimes people think that every Bible study is going to be amazing and blow their mind. Kind of like they approach church, right? Every church service is going to be the most amazing thing I've ever experienced, right?
Okay, your attendance has dropped off in the last...
Where?
3 years here.
Where? In church?
Yeah.
Yeah, I buried them.
Okay.
I buried about 2/3 of them.
You know what I think the cause of it is?
What?
Because you've got 8 kids and they want to deal with it.
Yeah, maybe. I don't know.
Yeah.
Or maybe because you do different things.
No, I don't do anything different. So this is the thing. Look... Especially those who walk away from the church entirely. Whose fault is it? It's their fault. It's really easy to point the fingers at, oh, the church did this, the church does that. Da, da, da. Look, as far as my conscience goes, Joe, and I think really your conscience too, as somebody who's attended here or any of the members of this congregation, their conscience needs to be clear about, meaning no guilt, right? And how can we have a clear conscience about our work as a congregation? Where is there a clear conscience? Or my work as a pastor?
See, the reason why I haven't been attending church in the last 5 months is because I've been going through a lot of problems.
Right.
And
that's a whole other thing, yeah.
That's another story.
That's another story.
I didn't do work golfing.
Yeah, right.
I don't do that much anymore.
Either. No. So, but again, Joe, I think this is really important that... again, we want to have a clear conscience as a congregation, as a pastor. It's an important question. It's not really at all on the topic, but it does have to do with why should we pray the proper preface, right? I mean, we could just skip it, but why do we do it? Because it's God's word. This is what God actually has said, right? So that's really the question. Are we doing anything in our worship, in our teaching, in my preaching, in our practices that are forbidden by God? First question.
No.
No. Are we doing, is everything we're doing ordered in order to be beneficial to faith and life of the Christian? Do we do anything that's distracting from your faith or from your life? No, if anything, hopefully what we do is beneficial first to your faith and then to your life, right? That's the priority.
That's the thing that is, we want to grow in our faith.
Sure, of course.
And if you don't come here, how are you going to grow?
Right. But that's not everybody's priority. But I think that's really the point of it. And then the other thing, Joe, I think you hit on a very important point, is that, and we talked about this earlier, that this is a community of saints, meaning it's a family, it's people who've been joined together, not exclusively to strengthen their faith toward God, but actually so they would have opportunity to show love toward one another, right? So it's good for you to be here, to stick around, because, you know, when Bonnie's here, Bonnie, you know, it's beneficial to our class that you're here, even if you don't say anything. It's fine. You don't have to say anything. But we are strengthened by your participation, right? Because you're being edified by us and our conversation, hopefully. We don't think about it that way. We think of it in isolation, personal. And so what that means is somebody's sick, somebody's having any other kind of issue, that the temptation, and this is what sin is to go inward into oneself and try to deal with it. I'll come back to church when I get my life together. It's like, I'm just frank with people. You're not getting your life back together unless you come back to church. I'm sorry. Because the only remedy that's going to last, that's going to hold, is that your life is to be lived in Christ. And if it's lived in Christ, it's all good. It's gift. You're forgiven, right? Well, I don't know what it is that kept you, you know, but it doesn't matter. It's done. It's put away. As far as the east is from the west. So, you have other prefaces here. So you're supposed to go through and underline what the blessing is. And we don't have to do that. But we do want to, we'll just end up on this last bit here. Angels and archangels and the whole host of heaven, right? That's how it ends. Who are the company of heaven that join with us in the Lord's Supper? Okay, angels, archangels, and the whole host of heaven. Who are they?
All those who have gone before
us. And so we'll talk about that next time. We have a separate lesson for that. So is that helpful? Do you find that helpful, looking at this preface? I know we got off on a tangent, but kind of important tangents, I think. No, see, this is the other problem, Joe, is that you brought it up. Why do people not come to Bible class? Because it might actually get uncomfortable. Right? We might actually end up talking about something that matters. Right?
Yeah.
Or somebody might ask a question that we don't really want to deal with. We don't want to address.
See, if people on the outside know that everything is kosher on the inside, that's going to draw them to this church.
Absolutely. What do you mean by kosher? That's a Jewish expression.
Well, that's Jewish or whatever.
What do you mean?
I mean that everything is on the legit.
Yeah, here's what we want to communicate to people. Just want to put it simple. Everything's cool. That's right. What do we want to communicate to people? This is not a community.
You can't go and hang 100 signs on the wall and say, "There's a great Lutheran."
Why? Why should they?
You could.
Yeah, but why? What motivation would there be?
But, you know, is that going to mean they're going to come?
Why should they come? Same reason why you're here. Same reason why you're here. Why should they come? It's the only game in town. It's the only way. It's the only way to have peace for your conscience. It's the only way to find peace for your life is to live in a community called the church.
I'm going to be coming back to church because I'm supposed to.
Right, because here God gives you his blessings. Right? And that every other kind of earthly blessing, whether it's the bottle, whether it's, you know, your other proclivities, lifestyle stuff, these things, they only distract you from the real problem. They never actually address the problem. They're just band-aids. And they don't last, right? You know, you want to actually deal with the problem? What do you do with it? You go to the one, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, right?
Well, he's a problem solver.
Well, he's already solved the problem, yeah.
Mm-hmm. What?
He's solved the problem.
That's right.
Right. And sometimes people say, well, then why do we have to keep hearing about Jesus dying and rising for us? I mean, it's like, because we don't believe it. It is. We need to hear those words. Right. We preach Christ and crucified. Okay, Esther or Leah, can you stop that for a moment so we can pray? It's kind of loud. All right, let's pray to close. Lord God, Heavenly Father, you have blessed us with the knowledge of your nature, that is, that you have begotten your Son, Jesus Christ, for our salvation, and that from both you and the Son we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, that we would believe not only that you are triune, but that you have saved us in Jesus, and that you have given us that gift in our baptisms. May we come to trust in our baptism for our salvation, because in that great gift we are washed in Christ's blood, we are anointed again as children of God, we are brought into your kingdom, and that kingdom we live in day to day as we worship you in splendor and majesty. May you grant us this faith by your Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
All right, we went a little bit longer than I intended, but that's okay. Good questions. Good questions. If your travels bring you to Northwest Indiana, I encourage you to visit the congregation at Grace in Dyer, Indiana. We're a member congregation of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. If you'd like to learn more about us, visit our website at gracedyer.org, gracedyer.org. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, has blessed you through this instruction or preaching in His Word. The Lord's many blessings on your day.